Let us come before God with a time of prayer. Let us pray. God of this day, of river waters, of spirit winds, of words and prayers, of hopes and dreams, surround us once more by your grace and inspire us that all that we do might be a representation of your gospel for the world and a reminder of the depth of your love for all. Guide us now by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. The gospel lesson for today comes from Mark's gospel. It's reading from the 10th chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse, as Jesus was making his way towards his final week, particularly the time in Jerusalem. Listen to God's word today. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So he took the 12 aside again, and he began to tell them what was to happen to him. And he said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I will drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now when the 10 other disciples heard this, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. Their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it will guide us in our journeys of faith. Now there's a lot that happens in this passage from Mark. It begins with Jesus making a prediction about the coming trials and suffering he would endure, with James and John making an inappropriate request of Jesus, and then the other disciples becoming angry and jealous at James and John's behavior. But if I was going to discuss these verses in the order in which they occurred, more than likely we would miss the entire point of the passage. To get to what the passage is about, I need to talk about one word from the very end, and that's the word ransom. What is a ransom? In modern parlance, it simply means money that's paid to kidnappers to gain a captured victim's release. Currently, it's not a very pleasant word because it's linked up with images of taking people hostage, forcing families to pay exorbitant sums of money for others' freedoms. But back in the first century AD, when Jesus used the word, ransom meant something a bit different, something more positive. In the days of the Bible, people were often captured in times of war, and once they were captured, they were made into slaves. Other people maybe couldn't pay their debts, and so they would be sold into indentured servitude or made into economic slaves. But if you were able to pay a certain amount of money, a ransom, as it were, you could gain the release of these political and economic slaves. You could literally set them free. Jesus' last verse there says, "The Son of Man came and gave his life as a ransom for many." The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ serves as a literal ransom to release from captivity you and me and millions others. People without hope in captivity are now given hope. People trapped in prisons of doubt and fear and anxiety find the doors unlocked and they're able to walk out once more free into the light. People who have tried to do everything by themselves, to just get by, to somehow make it all work, even though that always seems to fail, now find themselves unshackled from that command, set free to live by God's grace, which alone promises life in abundance. It's like the exodus from Egyptian slavery long ago, when the people came out of that land into the promised territory. Jesus is a new Moses, the Savior who pays the debt, who unlocks the shackles, who leads us into a new and vibrant life. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. Now hold on to that thought while I come at this topic from another angle. We mentioned how inside your bulletin are these large postcards, with the intent being that they would be addressed and then given to people to invite them to join us next week for Visitors Sunday. So you need to ask yourself an honest question. Why do we want people to visit church? Why do we want people to come and perhaps join the congregation? And think about it seriously. Do we encourage this so that our membership will grow? Yes and no. You can have the largest congregation in town and still utterly fail to be a church of Christ. If you believe that church success is something measured by statistics and numbers and charts, then there's a good chance you miss the point of the gospel. As I've said before, Jesus taught and told us to feed the sheep, not count the sheep. So why do we want people to join the church? For one simple reason, that they can move from lives of captivity, stress, and fear into lives redirected by the example and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now that's true for every one of us here today and anyone you might invite to be with us next Sunday. And so the question for you is not, who do I know that's looking for a place to go on Sunday mornings? Who do I know that doesn't have a church that might come with me to church? The question instead is, who do I know whose daily life is marked more by stress than by peace, more by anxiety than hope, more by tears and fear than by trust and faith? Now, did anyone's face come to mind when I mentioned those categories of stress, not peace, anxiety, not hope, fear, not faith? Because that's the person that needs to be handed the card of invitation. Now imagine that person, that friend, that family member, that colleague beside you, now as we rediscover this conversation Jesus had with the sons of Zebedee. And there are several dialogues here. Dialogue number one, James and John come up like nervous schoolboys. And they tug at their teacher's robe and they ask him to do them a favor, whatever they might ask. And they request that they might sit at his right and left hand when he attains his full glory. James and John are two of the four statues represented as the early disciples, along with Peter on the outside and Andrew. James and John are the next two. They were the earliest disciples. Ones who left everything, left their nets, that they might come and fish for people as a new vocation. So when they came up to Jesus, were they feeling perhaps ambitious, hoping to secure a place of prominence over the other disciples? Perhaps. Were they feeling a bit anxious, knowing what Jesus had just told them about going to Jerusalem to be arrested and flogged and whipped and killed? Were they hoping perhaps for a word of security that things would work out okay? Probably. But when Jesus heard their request, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't rebuke them. The first words out of his mouth were these: "You don't know what you're asking. James, John, you don't understand." Preacher Jana Childers has said that we all have Zebedee DNA in our genes. Because there's a lot of things that we wish for in life that we don't talk about out loud. But if the chance came for us to pull Jesus aside and put in a plug for our private wish list, we'd probably be right there next to James and John, saying, "Jesus, grant me one favor. Take care of my family. Put my requests first. Pull some strings for me." Now think about the friend or the family member who'd come to mind earlier, whose life is marked by stress and unease. What are your options right now for that person? You could go to Barnes & Noble and find a book in the self-help section and buy that for them as a gift. You could tell them, just take some time off. You need a vacation, or I'll help you clean up your resume so you can maybe find a better job. Or you could bring them here. You could bring them inside a space that's designed and intended for prayer, for holiness, where Jesus will say, "You so often don't know what you're asking. You don't yet fully understand. Look to me. Let me show you a better way." Dialogue number two. The other disciples hear about the Zebedee boys and their request to Jesus, and they get angry. They get jealous. And Jesus finds that he has to intervene again. And what does he say this time? He says, "You all know people who lord their power over others. It's not to be so with you. You're not to be like that." In Jesus' world, in our world, life seems to be structured around pyramids of power, reaching up from the base to a point of a few people in authority, the rulers and the ruled, the governors and the governed, the order issuers and the order followers. At its heart, this pyramid is a system of domination. And it's always an unstable system at that, because there are only so many head tables out there in the world, and it's a political game of musical chairs to see who's in the biggest chair with the biggest piece of pie. Now that's just the way it is, but because that's the way it is does not mean that's the way it was meant to be. James and John came to Jesus and wanted him to guarantee for them seats of power, but Jesus said, "You don't understand what it means to be beside me on my right and left hand." The disciples got jealous. Jesus turned to them and said, "Don't be like that. Our community is not shaped by the same pyramid, the same rules as the world." Now think again about your friend, your family member, trying to get by in a world that's shaped by models of domination and intimidation, stressing out over the economy, worrying about trying to hang in there or get ahead if possible. People frustrated by abusive language, abusive policies, abusive behavior. Again, what are your options for this friend? You can buy them coffee and you can listen as they vent, but even as you leave Starbucks, nothing much has changed. Or you could bring them here. where intentionally there is prayer, where intentionally there is vulnerability, there is quiet. And there is Jesus saying, the way things are is not how they're meant to be. Trust me. And at that point, we're ready finally to hear the last verse from the gospel. When Mark records Jesus saying, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not interested in domination, in telling you to serve him, to debase yourself before God and others, to continue living in any fashion where there are pyramids of power telling you simply put your trust in the new person at the top of the chain on the golden throne. That's to miss his point entirely. Jesus came to serve with us, beside us, as we are to serve with him and beside him. It's not a vertical hierarchy anymore. It's a horizontal plane, a community of grace. It's not about upward mobility and stair steps to power. If anything, it's about downward mobility, about moving away from those staircases and ladders and ceilings and noticing who's around us, especially those who are struggling and fearful and beaten down and crumpled, and moving downward to be with them. And in that moment, in that movement, being set free, finding release, finding peace. And how? Because Jesus gave his life as a ransom to win our liberation from slavery, from stress, from anxiety, from fear, to lead us away from hopeless, aimless, fruitless, soulless wanderings, to give us a gift, a free gift, a gift that then we are called to share. And that's why we invite other people to church, so that they can bring their Zebedee genes and DNA into our pews beside us and sit down beside James and John and each of us. So they can bring their tear-stained handkerchiefs and their heavy hearts and not have to be in control for a while. So they can drag their chains in but not have to carry the chains back out. So they can be still. So they can be at peace. So that they, with us, can become God's children once more. Because the ransom's been paid. Another order has been established for us, the downward mobility folk, the least and the last, and the loved all the more for it folk. God knows there are lots of people who could do with hearing that message. God knows, and so do you. Peace be with you. Amen.